we've come through the Old Testament and the Gospels, and we've got up to the book of Acts. So here we need to pause for a minute and look at what's going on in the book of Acts before we get into it to get a good foundation. And we're going to start out here in Acts chapter 3. We're going to bounce around a little bit today, so hang on. Get your Bible turning fingers ready so you don't get a strain or something. I do like Adam Ant, you know, 1-2, 1-2, 1-2. Acts chapter 3, look down at verse 19. Here you have Peter giving him a message. He says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all of the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Now you look at this passage, and we don't usually look at this passage this way, but I want you to look at this passage in a time element sort of way. First you see in verse 24, he says, "All the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after." He makes a division there with prophets from Samuel on, because in Samuel is when you have the office of prophecy, the prophet office, instituted in the nation of Israel. And so he makes that division between Samuel and after. Then in verse 21 it says, "From the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So there you would be talking from Adam, who is a prophet. Noah was a prophet. Enoch was a prophet. All them guys from the beginning, he says, were speaking of these days since the world began. But when he says these days, what is he talking about when he says these days? You see that in that passage? What's the context of that passage that would tell you what the these days are that these guys have been speaking about since the world began? I mean, he starts out saying, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And that's kind of the point that most people focus on, is the message there. But there's a period of time here in which these guys have been speaking about since the world began. Can you see the time element in that passage? It's when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So when you're talking about that all those prophets and from Samuel and those that follow after have likewise foretold of these days, what days are you talking about? You're talking about when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and you have the times of restitution of all things. And what is that? That's the kingdom, isn't it? So when you're talking about from the beginning of the world what all these prophets have been talking about, they've been talking about a kingdom that's going to be established on the earth that God is going to bring. Hey, Justified, you see that? You see that in the context of that passage? What the context of "have likewise foretold of these days and have spoken about since the world began" is the context of the Lord Jesus Christ coming and bringing a kingdom. So since the world began, the issue on the earth has been the establishment of a kingdom, of God's kingdom, on the earth. And that's what all these prophets have been talking about since the world began. God coming and setting up a kingdom on the earth. So we look at passages like Daniel 2:44. Daniel 2:44, it says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." So we look at a passage like that and we say that's the key verse of the kingdom program, or of the prophecy program, or whatever you want to call it. That's the key verse, that the purpose for which God has been working since he created the earth, and that's what he's been speaking about through all those prophets down through time. And that's what Acts 3 is talking about, is that particular program. Now look at Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, look at verse 1. Well, let's start in verse 3. We've read these verses already, and I don't think we have anybody new in here that we haven't studied them. But look at verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read me, understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And that mystery is up there in verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Now we've studied these things out, and we've seen that the basic division in the Bible is between a program that God's spoken about since the world began, in which he was going to bring and establish a kingdom on the earth through the instrumentality of the nation of Israel. Now you have a program in the Bible with the Apostle Paul, the only one who ever talks about dispensations, and the reason that is because there's no need to talk about dispensations before the Apostle Paul, because it's been one program that God's been speaking about since the world began. Okay? And you see that when you get to the book of Acts. It's been one program all the way through since the creation. But when you get to the Apostle Paul is the one who says he has a mystery. A dispensation that's a mystery, called the dispensation of the grace of God, that he gets to give to the Gentiles, and that it was not made known unto the sons of men in other ages. So before the Apostle Paul, you will not find out any information about the program that the Apostle Paul has brought in, called the dispensation of the grace of God. And when you look at rightly dividing the word of truth, that's the basic division in the Bible, is the division between a program that God spoke about since the world began, and he was going to basically bring in a kingdom on the earth using the nation of Israel, restoring all those positions of rank and authority. Then you have a program that the Apostle Paul brings in, a dispensation that he brings in that he gets to give to the Gentiles, that was a secret one that was not made known. He calls it the dispensation of the grace of God, in which he was going to restore his kingdom out there in the heavenly places, restore all those positions of rank and authority through the instrumentality of the body of Christ. Now we know, having studied Ephesians 2 in the time past but now in the ages to come, and looking at Romans 11 and seeing that upon the completion of this program with the Apostle Paul, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, that God is going to take this body out and he's going to once again return to the nation of Israel and fulfill all of those promises that he had with the nation of Israel. So we know that what we did was we interrupted the program that's been going on since the creation. And that after we are out of the way, that program will continue on as God turns again to the nation of Israel and continues on, okay? And fulfills all of the promises that he promised to fulfill for them, okay? Remember Romans 11 said that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So we know that God did not replace the nation of Israel with the body of Christ, okay? And we know that God did not fulfill any of his promises for the nation of Israel with the body of Christ. Okay? We know that when the body of Christ goes out of here, the fullness of the Gentiles takes place, that God once again returns to the nation of Israel, and he says he will fulfill all of those promises that he gave to them. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God is not going to change his mind, and as sure as he is God, he is going to fulfill all those promises to the nation of Israel. Okay? So we know we have time past, but now in the ages to come. We have a program that was ahead of the body of Christ, it was before the body of Christ, that the body of Christ is in this time period now, the dispensation of the grace of God. And we know that after the body of Christ goes out, then God again returns to the nation of Israel, and he fulfills all the promises that he has for them. And having said all of that, we've gone through and we've been looking at all the books of the Bible. So far we've gotten through the Old Testament, and we've gotten through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we've been looking at those books to determine where those books fit within that timeline that God's given us. And we've seen that the Old Testament and the Gospels all fit under what is called time past. Okay, obviously if in Ephesians 3 the Apostle Paul says that the dispensation of the grace of God was not made known before the Apostle Paul, and that you can't find it out back there, and that it's the unsearchable riches of Christ, and you're not going to find it before the Apostle Paul. So before, at the very least, Acts chapter 9, you will not find out any information about this dispensation and what's going on. And all of that stuff before is a Jewish book. It's mail written for somebody else, not for us. That doesn't mean we can't learn from it. You understand what I'm saying? But you don't want to follow the doctrine in that book. Okay? Also, we looked at the fact that the Gospels are, we make the distinction between Old Testament and New Testament, and we've seen that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are not New Testament, but Old Testament. And we need to look at that relationship right now as we head into the book of Acts, because it's important to understand that. Get Hebrews chapter 8. Oh, welcome. You're in the minority. A Christian female from Pakistan, huh? I am for Jesus. That's good. Good for you. Good for you. Hebrews chapter 8. Look down at verse 13. Hebrews 8:13, and that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine services and an earthly sanctuary. The first thing you need to understand about the Old Testament is that the Old Testament is called the Old Testament because there is a New Testament. Okay? Verse 13 there in chapter 8 says it's a new covenant. When he says a new covenant, that's what made the old covenant the old covenant. Okay? That sounds pretty simple, but a lot of people haven't grasped that. It's the new covenant that makes the old covenant the old covenant. Now look at chapter 9. Look down at verse 16. It says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. Now the word covenant and testament are the same things. No difference. So when he's talking in Hebrews 9:16 about a testament, it's the same thing that he's talking about in verse 1 when he's talking about the covenant. And if you follow the passage through, you'll see that. So in order for a testament to take place, there has to be the death of the testator. Look at verse 17. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So in order for a testament or a covenant to go into effect, there has to be the death of the testator. Okay? So when you're talking about being on New Testament grounds, you cannot be on New Testament grounds until after the death of the testator, in which case what we're talking about would be the Lord Jesus Christ. So until the cross, you cannot enter into New Testament ground at the very earliest. So when you talk about the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're talking about Old Testament ground because the Lord Jesus Christ has not died yet. Therefore, the New Testament cannot have taken effect. Okay? You see that from Hebrews 9. In the Old Testament, how did the testator die in the Old Testament? Anybody answer that? Who was the testator that died in the Old Testament to make the Old Covenant? It was animals, wasn't it? Remember when Moses gave them the old covenant, the Old Testament? What did he do? He shed some blood and he sprinkled that blood on the word and on them and all over the ark and all over everything that had to do with the law, didn't he? So for that testament to go in effect, it was a testament that involved the shedding of the blood of animals, and it was the shedding of the blood of animals, that death, that caused that testament to go into effect. So God made it, they accepted it, the blood was shed and sprinkled all over everything, and that made the Old Testament to be in effect. The New Testament being in effect had to be done by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that the New Testament didn't go into effect until after his death. Okay, so that's important to understand that when you're talking about the Gospels, you're talking about Old Testament ground. Therefore, can Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have anything at all to do with the Gentiles? Can Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have anything to do with the gospel of the grace of God or the dispensation of the grace of God that the Apostle Paul received? It cannot at all. It's Old Testament ground. And who was the Old Testament given to? Was it given to the Gentiles? Absolutely not, huh? It was given to the nation of Israel, wasn't it? By Moses. Okay. Matter of fact, go back to Jeremiah. Get Jeremiah 31. And look at the New Covenant. And I know this flies in the face of most of what you hear taught by Christianity. Of course, just because most of Christianity is talking about it doesn't make it right, does it? Welcome back, BR. You'll find that most of what Christianity talks about isn't right. Now look at the New Covenant. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the Gentiles. That's not what it says, does it? Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. So what covenant is that he's talking about? What covenant was it that God made with the nation of Israel when he took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt? That was the old covenant, right? The law that Moses gave, that was the covenant. So he's going to make a new covenant with them, but it's not going to be like the covenant that he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Okay? Watch verse 33. Here's the change. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they will be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. You see, under the old covenant, they have to go out and say, Know the Lord, know the Lord, know the Lord. Why does every man have to tell his neighbor, Know the Lord? Because none of them did, really. Very few of them. They had to remind each other to know the Lord because they had to walk according to that old covenant. And we know as well as anybody else that they could not walk according to that old covenant, so they tripped and they stumbled and they fell all the time. So therefore, they couldn't really know the Lord in the way that we would know Him. Okay? And the reason why was that it was an external physical covenant. It did not produce anything on the inside. It wasn't spiritual, but it was physical. Okay? The new covenant, he says, will not be like the old covenant in that it will be spiritual. It will be written in their heart. Their law will be, God's law will be inside them in the inward man. And then they won't have to say, Know the Lord, for they all will know Him. Because they all will have the covenant written inside them, and they all will be following it. Okay? Look at Ezekiel 36. You see it very plain in Ezekiel 36 about the law being written in the inside and nobody having to say, Know the Lord, because they'll all know Him. And there's a reason why they're all going to know the Lord at that time. Ezekiel 36. Look at verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Okay, there's baptism. They're going to get baptized. He's going to regather them and baptize them. And that's the purpose of the baptism there. It gets them into that body, into that little flock, but it cleanses them from their filthiness and their idols. It gets rid of the problem they had under the law with the idolatry. Okay, it washes that idolatry away. Now watch verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. Okay? Under the new covenant, the New Testament, Israel still has that direct plug in, but now the spirit is on the inside. And the spirit on the inside doesn't just put that law in there and take away the stony heart, but that spirit within them causes them to walk in his statutes and keep his judgments and do them. And that's how every man will know the Lord, because he will be there with them, a present reality, causing them to do the right thing. You ever read over there in 1 John where it says, the man that's born of God sinneth not? You ever wonder about that verse? You know why the man that's born of God sinneth not? Because God's Spirit is in him and is causing him to walk in his statutes. Look at the language of that passage there in Ezekiel 36, verse 27. He says, I'll put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. You see that? Isn't that interesting? There's no choice. They're going to do them. Let me illustrate that for you. Look at 1 John. You can leave Ezekiel. Look at 1 John for a minute. I love this passage. 1 John 2:18. Here's a key verse to understanding the book of John. Or 1 John, excuse me. Verse 18, little children, it is the last time, and as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For, watch this, if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Isn't that interesting? Hey, good Jeff. Hey, Sealed. Bible True. You see what he's saying there? He's saying there that if they were part of the little flock, if they were really the little flock, what would have happened to those people? They would have endured unto the end. They would have continued with them. Why did they leave? Because they weren't of them. They weren't part of that little flock. They were imposters. Okay? That's why you see verses like there, the man that's born of God sinneth not. Why? Because they're under the new covenant. And what does the new covenant do for them? It takes God's Spirit and it puts God's Spirit in them, and then they're caused to walk in his ways. So when there's a passage in the Gospels that says, you must endure unto the end, that shouldn't bother anybody, because who's going to endure unto the end? The folks that really are in the little flock, the folks that really have God's Spirit. Isn't that right? Yes, this is future to us. That's right, man Lopez. But it was time past also. It's the way the little flock operated in the book of Acts, and we're going to see that in a minute. You see what I'm saying there? They're operating under the new covenant. And because they're operating under the new covenant, they will not go out from the little flock, but they will be able to endure unto the end, and they will be able to go through everything that they go through. Those that leave the little flock, those are going to be the guys that were not ever of the little flock. They never had God's Spirit. Okay? Hold your hymns there, please, Tabu. Okay? So they're under the new covenant, and part of the new covenant is that God says he'll put his spirit within them, and when God puts his spirit within them, then they are going to walk. Remember, we looked at Ezekiel 36. They will walk according to his statutes and judgments, and they will do them. Okay? No doubt about it. Now, when you get to the book of Acts, oh, notice something else. Go back to Ezekiel. For a minute there. I can't remember if I pointed this out or not. I got sidetracked there a little bit. Look at Ezekiel 36 and turn back again to Jeremiah 31. Ezekiel 36, he says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." Who is the you in that passage that got the new covenant? Who did God make a new covenant with? It's with the nation of Israel, right? Look at verse 28. "And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." Look back at verse 24. "For I will take you from among the heathen," there's the Gentiles, "and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land." Did you ever wonder why, when the Holy Spirit came on Cornelius over there, you ever look at the reaction to the Jews that were over there? Oh, no, I'm sorry, justified. What was the reaction of the Jews over there? They couldn't understand it. They couldn't understand how those Gentiles got the Holy Spirit. How did the gift of the Holy Spirit end up on the Gentiles over there? It wasn't promised to them. They didn't understand it. That's what this verse is talking about. Look back at Jeremiah 31. In verse 31. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Can I tell you something? And I'm sure most of you in this room know it. You are not a New Testament Christian. Hey, study B. Do you know that? You are not a New Testament Christian. Because the Bible tells you the New Testament, the New Covenant, was made with who? The house of Israel and the house of Judah. Okay? We are not New Testament Christians. Matter of fact, well, we'll get in that anyway. Look at Acts chapter 2. So by knowing that the New Testament, part of the New Testament, is the Holy Spirit being taken and being put in them, then we can identify in the Scripture when the New Testament is put into effect. Because they cannot have the Spirit without being in the New Testament. Correct? Logic 101. The New Covenant is the Spirit being put in them. Therefore, the Spirit can't be put in them until the New Covenant comes. Look at Acts chapter 2. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Acts chapter 2 is when you see Israel being filled with the Holy Ghost. Here you have these believers being filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, when they're filled with the Holy Ghost, is the Spirit in them? Or is the Spirit still operating with them like he did under the Old Covenant? Spirit's in them, isn't it? That means that the New Covenant has to have taken effect. So sometime between the cross and Acts chapter 2, the New Covenant has taken effect. The New Covenant has to have happened in order for the Spirit to be in them. So we know that the New Covenant is in effect by Acts chapter 2. the reason it's in effect in Acts chapter 2 is because the day of Pentecost is fully come. And the day of Pentecost on their calendar is when that was supposed to take place, the filling with the Spirit. So you see the cross, the day of Passover on their covenant and their calendar takes place, and then 50 days later on the day of Pentecost, you see the Spirit poured out. But in Acts chapter 2, you see the Spirit is put in them, and therefore, all the way up until Acts chapter 2, when you see the Spirit poured out, you are still on old covenant ground, aren't you? You're still in the Old Testament, all the way up until Acts chapter 2. Okay? I'm sorry, Man Lopez, I don't understand your question. What I'm saying is that the New Testament didn't start between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew. We looked at that verse in Hebrews chapter 9 there that says that a testament can't go into effect until the death of the testator. So we know by that that the cross, New Testament could not have gone into effect until after the cross took place. And we know that the New Covenant, part of the New Covenant is God giving His Spirit and His Spirit going in them. So we know by Acts chapter 2 that the New Testament has gone into effect. Okay? So sometime between the cross and Acts chapter 2, the New Testament has gone into effect. Okay? The point being that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all still Old Testament ground, and that you don't enter into the New Testament until you see there in the book of Acts the evidence, the pouring out of the Spirit, and the Spirit being in them and causing them to walk in the right way, okay? Causing them to follow God's law. Now you see in Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 5, you'll see Ananias and Sapphira show up. Now they try to join the little flock, and the little flock, they don't really have the Spirit. They're imposters. So Peter takes care of them and gets rid of them. So they're a type of those that try to join the little flock, but go away because they don't have the Spirit. What about John 22, Bible True? Oh, I know what you're talking about. Yeah, they get he says, receive the Holy Ghost. But notice he doesn't say the Holy Ghost will be in them. Okay. The Holy Ghost is in them later. He does tell them to receive the Holy Ghost and that. But it's not the same thing as Acts chapter 2. Remember, he told them that the Holy Ghost was on them and he would be in them. Well, it isn't until the day of Pentecost that you see that the Holy Ghost is in them. Okay? You're still dealing with old covenant ground there until Acts chapter 2. So in Acts chapter 2, you see the evidence that now that they're in New Testament times and not Old Testament times. Now, like I said, the New Testament and the Old Testament were given to who? Not to the Gentiles. Okay? The Gentiles were never under the law. It was always to Israel that the Old Covenant and the New Covenant were given. And that's why I make the statement that we are not New Testament Christians, as lots of people like to use that phraseology. You're not a New Testament Christian. You never had the New Testament, and you're not a part of the New Testament. Now, you may have some blessing that is there in the New Testament, such as having the Spirit in you, but you are not under the New Testament. Matter of fact, look at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, look down at verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So you see there, that term Christian wasn't something that came in later, after the advent of the Apostle Paul. And we know the Apostle Paul brought in a different program called the Dispensation of the Grace of God. Okay, so it isn't until after the Apostle Paul that you see them called Christians. Hold your place there in Acts chapter 2 and go back to Hebrews. Get Hebrews chapter 8 again. So we are not New Testament Christians. Let's start in verse 7. Hebrews 8, 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Okay? If the old covenant worked, there wouldn't have been a new covenant. Watch verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. He quotes that verse back there. What was wrong with the law? It wasn't the law. You see, the Apostle Paul makes that point too. Was the law sin? God forbid. The law wasn't the problem. It was the flesh. So the old covenant was given and did not work because of them, because of their flesh. They couldn't keep it any more than we can keep it. Okay? So because of their flesh, because they couldn't keep the law and they broke the law, therefore the Lord couldn't regard them. He had to find a way to give them the blessing that he promised them so that he could accomplish his purposes with the nation of Israel and fulfill his promises and covenants to them. So, verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more, in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. The old covenant God could not use to fulfill his purposes and promises to the nation of Israel because of their flesh. They couldn't keep the old covenant. So in order for God to continue in his purpose and his program, he made the new covenant. And a part of the new covenant is they get the Spirit, his Spirit within them, and that Spirit causes them to do what? Causes them to keep his statutes and judgments, to walk that way. God causes them to walk the right way. And in God doing it for them, by the way, that's what they refer to as grace, not like the dispensation of the grace of God, but grace for them is the new covenant and God doing it for them, the Holy Spirit being in them and causing them to walk in a way that pleases God. Then God can regard them, and because God now regards them, then God can fulfill the promises that he made to the nation of Israel. So you see, you were never in view in the old or the new covenant, but the new covenant was given to the nation of Israel so that God could then fulfill the promises and the purposes that he had for the nation of Israel in restoring his authority over this earth and in bringing that kingdom that he's been talking about since the foundation of the world onto this earth. So God now does for them by grace what they could not do for themselves because of the flesh. Has nothing to do with the dispensation of the grace of God and the doctrine given to the Apostle Paul to give to the Gentiles. Like Acts chapter 11 talks about over there in Antioch, where you see Paul and Barnabas meeting with them guys for a year, the result is that they're called Christians first in Antioch. Okay. Matter of fact, let me press this point home in a little bit different way. Look at Acts chapter 5. Get Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, look down at verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, look at the parenthesis, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. Okay? You have Judaism, mainstream Judaism, their religion. Hey, Lee. In mainstream Judaism, out of that mainstream, you have a sect that are called the Sadducees. Okay? Now look over at Acts 26. You can see it very clear in Acts 26. Look at verse 5. Acts 26:5. Here we have Paul talking to Agrippa, and he says, "Which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." There's another sect of the Jewish religion. You have a sect of the Sadducees and a sect of the Pharisees. Okay, so you have the mainstream religion of the Jews that was given to them under Moses. And out of that, you had a sect that were called the Sadducees and a sect that was called the Pharisees. Now look at Acts chapter 28. Here you have Paul's going to talk to the elders there in Rome. Look at verse 17. "And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that," now watch this statement, "for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." Okay, see that? He puts it in Jewish terms, talking about the Messiah. "For the hope of Israel, I am bound." Okay? Now watch verse 21. "And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee." You know what they're saying? "We haven't heard anything out of Jerusalem about you in particular." But verse 22, "But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." You see what they think there? When the Apostle Paul talks about being bound for the hope of Israel, talking about the Messiah there, you see what they hear? They hear something about a sect over there in Jerusalem that's everywhere spoken against. Okay? You see what these guys thought? These elders that were here, the people over in Rome, they viewed what Paul was talking about there, the Jews who believe in the Messiah, as a sect of their religion. Now, that's not what the Apostle Paul was. Don't misunderstand me. Okay? The Apostle Paul was talking about something completely different, but he put it in Jewish terms, talking about the hope of Israel, because that's what the Messiah was, the hope of Israel, and who he was. But notice, when they hear that, what do they immediately think of? That sect that's spoken about back there in Jerusalem. In other words, the little flock who are out there and believe the Messiah, and they're talking about those things about the Lord Jesus Christ out there. And they call it a sect. They considered it the sect of the Nazarenes, okay? You understand what I'm saying? That's not what Paul was, and that's not what Paul was doing. But that's immediately what they thought about, so they want to hear Paul and what he has to say, because they know that everywhere that sect is spoken against, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. But I want you to see that. In their minds, what was going on back there with the little flock was just another sect of the Jewish religion, okay? Now go back to Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, look at verse 19. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto" who? "The Jews only." That's what they were supposed to do. That's the little flock. And the little flock was following their commission. And their commission was to the Jews only. And it was the Jews who had received the new covenant that they were functioning under, with the Spirit being put in them and causing them to walk. Yes, they are enemies today. Enemies of the gospel. Paradise, you should get that right. Enemies of the gospel. today, but they will once again be returned to God when this age is over, and God will once again use them to fulfill His purposes and to fulfill all of His promises and covenants with that nation. Today they're enemies for the gospel's sake, but they were not in time past, and in the ages to come they will not be again. So you see, it's even all the way in Acts chapter 11. And Acts chapter 11 takes you right back to Acts chapter 8. Look at Acts chapter 8. Verse 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Okay? So there you have. When you talk about Acts chapter 11, you're right back there with Acts chapter 8. You're talking about the same guys operating under the same commission. It's that same sect of Judaism that's out there preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. And they're doing exactly what they're supposed to be doing. Okay? Look at Matthew chapter 10. It's the same program and the same people. And verse 5 there, you see, Jesus sends them forth and says, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But look down at verse 23. He says, "But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." See, it was a part of their commission, and they knew from the get-go that they weren't going to get done with Israel before the Lord returned. So who were they concentrating on? Israel. Yeah, that's it. It didn't have anything to do with those Gentile dogs. They weren't even in view. They were not even in view until after the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't ever let anybody tell you or talk to you about being a New Testament Christian, because you're not a New Testament Christian. But in Acts chapter 2, you see, the Spirit is poured out, and the Spirit is now inside the little flock, the believers in the nation of Israel, that remnant. And you see that they're now entered into the new covenant. So sometime between the cross, when the death of the testator takes place, and Acts chapter 2, they enter into the new covenant. And you see, when the day of Pentecost is fully come, the Spirit's poured out, and you see them enter into that new covenant blessing. So it's important to understand, when you come to the book of Acts, you're talking about the same program in the beginning that you're talking about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is also Old Testament ground, just like Genesis to Malachi. Okay? Yeah, I'll be branded a heretic now, no doubt. Okay, you see that? That's my point in going through all those scriptures and coming to that place, is understanding that when you get to the book of Acts, absolutely nothing has changed. You're not talking about the birth of the body of Christ, but you're talking about them entering into the new covenant, and therefore the Spirit is poured out, and the Spirit is now in them and causing them to walk the way that God wants them to walk, so that God can then fulfill all of those new covenant blessings, or all of the blessings that He promised to the nation of Israel, by using that new covenant and doing it for them by what they perceive as grace, because now it's God in them doing it for them that they could not do under the old covenant. Okay? But the old covenant and new covenant, neither were given to the Gentiles. Now, the other thing you need to understand about Acts chapter 2 is that the pouring out of the Spirit, not only does it show that they're in the new covenant, but the pouring out of the Spirit also demonstrated something else to the nation of Israel. Come down to verse 14 in Acts chapter 2, and let's read this passage carefully. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." So we know already in Acts chapter 2 we're on shaky ground when you're talking about the Apostle Paul. Because Peter says what's going on in the day of Pentecost is what? It's a prophesied event, And it's what Joel was talking about back in Acts, back in Joel chapter 2. Okay. Therefore, it can't be the same thing that the Apostle Paul was talking about when we read Ephesians 3, where he talks about it was a mystery, something kept secret, not revealed to the sons of men before the Apostle Paul. Okay. But it was given to Paul to give to us. Can't be the same thing. But he says the pouring out of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost is what Joel prophesied would come to pass. Now let's read 17 on again here. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, what is he talking about in that passage? I mean, he says this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And you get to he's pouring out the Spirit, and the sons and daughters and the servants, and they're going to prophesy and do all that stuff is great. But then notice what comes right on the heels of that. That's a part of that prophecy. Wonders in the heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, the sun turned into darkness and the moon into blood. What's that? That's the tribulation period, folks. Did you notice? Look at verse 17 carefully again. And it shall come to pass, what's the next four words? In the last days. Well, if the pouring out of the Spirit comes in the last days, and the tribulation period is in the last days, where is Israel now on God's calendar? They're in the last days, aren't they? See, what's going on in Acts chapter 2 is not a new beginning of a new body of believers. It's a new covenant given to an old body of believers, the remnant of Israel, who has now entered into the end of their program, the last days, in which the Spirit's poured out and they pass through that time of Jacob's trouble, what we call the tribulation period. Okay? They're getting ready to go in trouble. And that's what 1 John is talking about, where it says they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, no doubt they would have continued with us. They would have had the Spirit in them, and the Spirit would have caused them to walk in His ways, and they would have been able to endure unto the end. But because some of them didn't have the Spirit, they were not able to endure the trouble. Therefore, they went out. Okay? In Acts chapter 2, what you have is Israel in the new covenant, entering the last days, when, by the way, the new covenant is going to be put into effect. The Spirit's poured out, and now they know they're in the last days, and they're getting ready to go through the trouble of the last days. And that's the Lord knowing that back there in the Gospels. That's why you see Him, from the time that they reject the kingdom, and He's headed toward that cross, He spends all of His time working with that little flock and getting them ready to go on in His absence. Because He knows the trouble they're going to go through. And then He tells them, wait for the Spirit. And when you get the Spirit, you'll get what? Power. And when you get the power, then what? You'll be witnesses. And what are those folks over in Revelations called? Witnesses. You see that? All of that stuff fits together. Nothing to do with the body of Christ. There's nothing new going on in Acts chapter 2. Other than Israel getting a covenant that was promised to him long ago, which is called the New Covenant. Okay. I guess we better stop there, huh? We didn't get very far. Yeah, we better stop there. We'll continue on with the book of Acts. So that is the atmosphere, so to speak. That's what's going on. That's how God's dealing with men in the beginning of the book of Acts. Nothing to do with the body of Christ. Okay. Nothing to do with the doctrine given to the Apostle Paul. That was still secret, still a mystery at this time. So when we read Acts chapter 3, it talks about all the prophets have spoken about this since the creation of the world. And you get over in Acts chapter 3, it says it's the same program that's been going on since Samuel, no different. And that program has to do with God establishing a kingdom on the earth. Let's look at that chapter again before we quit. Acts chapter 3, look at verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken about, spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Verse 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. You see that? The same program. No difference. Okay. Let's go ahead and close there. It's a good place to stop. And next week we'll get into, we'll go through the book of Acts, and we'll see how the book of Acts is a transition going from one program to another, from the program that God has spoken about since the world began to that secret program that he gave to the Apostle Paul to give to us, and how that program transitions as it goes through the book of Acts. And then we'll hit the rest of the epistles and see where they fit within God's program. Any questions?